Okay, good morning, good morning. Now, I know you're over here a couple of times, but it would be a bit amiss for me not to say Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Yeah, so my mom was here during first service. She's a pretty awesome mom. I said to someone in between services, you know, moms have their rights, sons also have their rights. My opportunity or right is to be able to embarrass her every once in a while I'm speaking on stage. So I got that out of the way earlier. But I had this epiphany the other day. It was less of an epiphany and more of a shower thought, you know, like where you're just standing in the shower and then suddenly something comes to you. And I realized, you know, moms, they pass on all kinds of wisdom along the way. I mean, that's one of the beautiful things about having mothers in our life. But I think that all of us who have had a mother probably had some similar wisdom shared. Certain ideas, a principle, and they may have used different words, but it went something like this: just because you can doesn't mean you should. You ever heard something like that before? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Now, dads, we're a little different. We're like, go for it. What's the worst that can happen, right? But moms have like the sixth sense for stupidity. They just know when you're going to do something dumb, and that's when this principle comes out. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Now, my mom had all kinds of opportunities to say that to me as I was growing up. All kinds. Like, for instance, you know, before the age of 5, just because you can climb onto the kitchen counter and set off the fire alarm doesn't mean you should. Just because you can pee on that tree in front of the church doesn't mean you should. As I continue to age, just because you can make a grappling hook and climb up on the roof of the house doesn't mean you should. Just because you can eat ice cream for breakfast doesn't mean you should. I kind of disagree with that one, but you know. As a teen, just because you can date that girl doesn't mean you should. Just because your car can get up to 100 miles per hour doesn't mean you should. And now even as an adult, I sometimes get it. Just because you can do a cartwheel on stage doesn't mean you should. Ha, showed you. Just because you can use me as a sermon illustration, it doesn't mean you should. That's the one I got today. Anyway, any of those sound familiar? You ever get one of those growing up? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. I know some of you were probably troublemakers and heard that a lot. Others of you, really innocent kids, you're off the hook. But if my dad had raised me, I'd have a lot more stories, but a lot more scars, you know? It's just kind of how it goes. Now, did you know that this idea of can and should is actually found inside of Scripture? Like, it's there, and it's not in, like, 1 Mother's 3:16. It's actually taught by Paul himself as he's writing in his letters. He does this a lot. Just because you can do this doesn't mean you should. Now, we've been going through this series called Canceled, and in this series, we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And along the way, we've been learning about all these different conflicts that were going on inside of this church. They were fighting over which minister they liked the most. They were fighting over sexual issues. They were fighting over lawsuits. And there are more fights to come. But we're not looking at 1 Corinthians because we just want to know what all the fights were that were going on. We're looking at 1 Corinthians because we believe that as we spend time here, as we spend time in the Scripture, that we're going to learn how to fight well. Because conflict's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. We can't avoid it. We live in a world where canceling is commonplace and unforgiveness runs rampant. But how we choose to react when we encounter that conflict, well, that is what shows us to be Christ followers or not. How we choose to react. So we're going to learn how to fight well through this series, Canceled. And today, we're going to be jumping into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is actually on page 899 of those little black Bibles that are in the front of your chair. If you have your own, you probably know how to find this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Before we get there, though, I want to provide some backstory. So the year is about 53 AD. It's about 30 years after Jesus Christ died and rose again. And the world at this point is ruled by the Roman Empire. But before the Romans came a group called the Greeks, and the Greeks had created an empire of their own. And both Rome and Greece, they came up with these mythological origin stories where they explained why they had power, how they rose to power. And these stories, they always included gods, lots of gods, pantheons of gods. And this wasn't unusual for the world at that time. Every nation, every empire had their gods. The difference was the Greeks were really good at getting other people to worship their god. In fact, it's a process that scholars now call Hellenism, the spread of Greek culture. So no matter where the Greeks went, they would carry their language with them. And people would start speaking Greek. They would carry their customs with them. They would also carry all of this, these worship practices and the gods that they worshiped with them. And they spread that everywhere. And they did this so well that it's even affecting us all the way to today. We're shaped by Greek culture. But then the Romans came. And what the Romans had that the Greeks did not have was an excellent, excellent military. The Romans took over, and they realized that the Greeks had done something well, and so instead of trying to recreate it, they just renamed it. They renamed the entire Greek pantheon after Romans, gave Roman names to these Greek gods, and as a result, the Roman Empire, as it spread, continued to spread these gods far and wide. So now, if you're in the Roman Empire, no matter where you were, you probably worshipped a couple of these Greek or Roman pantheon gods. And the city of Corinth was no different. They had patron gods as well. The city of Corinth was located right on the coast of modern-day Turkey. And as a result, it had a lot of seafaring people come to it. It was a big port. So one of the gods that they worshipped and had a temple to was the god of the sea, Poseidon. They also had a temple to another god, I gotta look up his name, Apollo, who was the god of music and poetry, but the god that they were most well known for was this goddess actually named Epaphrodite, and Epaphrodite was known as the goddess of sexual love and beauty. And so Corinth was a bit of a rough and tumble place. I mean, you have a bunch of sailors in one place, you have this goddess that's worshipped, and as a result, in the surrounding area, if you had like really bad moral choices, you would sometimes be referred to as a Corinthian. Like that started sticking, right? So you know this letter, this place that Paul is writing to, it's got a lot going on. It's not, when we think about like cultures that had it together, Corinth was not one of them. And so what would happen as people came and worshiped these gods, they go to the temples, they would bow down to the idols, sometimes they would sacrifice animals at these temples, and the animals, the meat of those animals would then be used for ritual feasts, these giant feasts that would celebrate that god or goddess. The leftover meat would actually get sold in the market to pay for the upkeep of the temple, to pay for the salaries of the people working at the temple. And so I say all of this just to get to the point that if you were in Corinth today and you sat down to a meal, your meal might have some really questionable origins. You didn't know where it came from. It's not like you could walk into the market and look at a label and it says, oh, well, this is grass-fed beef. You know, I mean, like, that's not how it worked there. This isn't, you know, free range. You know, I mean, like, they didn't know what they were getting, and as a result, there was this conflict in Corinth between two groups. And we're going to find all about those groups in our passage today. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. So one of the things I said a couple weeks ago that's really important here is we've got to remember that while we get these letters today and we get to read them and talk about them, they were not originally written to us, right? We're reading somebody else's mail. Paul was a real person. These people, this church in Corinth, they were real people. And they have been dialoguing back and forth, writing letters. In fact, 1 Corinthians is a little bit of a misnomer. It's the 1 Corinthians in our Bible, but we know there were at least a couple pre-existing letters to this one. And so anytime we see quotations in here, it's because we believe that was Paul quoting something that the Corinthians had previously said. And so here he says, he quotes them saying, all of us possess knowledge. And this was a big deal in the Greek world. It was all about knowledge, gnosis, knowing, and knowing would knowledge is power. It leads to truth. It leads to overcoming this world. But Paul says, no. Let's pause here. Knowledge puffs up, but but love builds up. You can know things, and you can still be wrong. You can know things and you can still hurt people. People do a lot of terrible things with knowledge. But love has a permanent effect as well. The permanent effect is that we grow in relationship with God. We grow in relationship with others. And so he says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And now let's see what knowledge it is that Paul is talking about. He says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So Paul says the knowledge that you have is that idols, they're not real gods, right? You're bowing to a piece of stone, some wood that's been decorated. They aren't real gods. They don't even represent real gods. Now, later on in chapter 10, he'll come back around and say, but there are spiritual forces at work behind those idols, dark spiritual forces, so you need to stay away from them. But for now, he's willing to agree with the Corinthians' knowledge. Yeah, idols aren't real. There's only one God. There's one Lord. So this isn't an issue of the knowledge they have. It's rather an issue of how they're using that knowledge. So let's see how they were using it. Verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So Paul identifies two different groups of people here, the two conflicting groups of people in the church at Corinth. He says, group A has a weak conscience about this. We're going to refer to them as the weak, not because they're lesser than, just because they had some strong feelings. They were convicted about this. And then there's group B, who's saying, we can eat what we want, because food doesn't matter, right? We'll call them the strong. So we have the weak, who don't want to eat food sacrificed to idols, and the strong, who are like, it doesn't matter where it comes from, right? And these two groups are the two groups at conflict. And Paul says to them, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So he's talking to the strong here, right? You strong, you people who are okay with eating this food sacrificed to idols, make sure that your freedom doesn't become a stumbling block. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to the idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So Paul says, yeah, you may know things. You may know that this food is just food. These idols aren't, they're not real gods. And you may feel fine eating this, but understand there's a group of people that don't understand this. Their conscience is weak on this issue. And so strong, he says, you need to look at the weak and make sure you're not doing things that are going to cause the weak to stumble. Now, just breaking this out for a second, I mean, this kind of blows me away. Because we live in a culture right now where liberty is really valued. Right? We like our freedoms. In fact, it's like baked into our Declaration of Independence. Thomas Jefferson, he's quoting somebody further back, but he wrote that human beings have an inalienable right to what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Liberty. We like liberty. We write songs about liberty. If you're a country person, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, right? That was not my background. I don't like country music. But I came from the other side, so like Beastie Boys, you've got to fight for your right to... Okay, there we go. Now, look at both of those opposite extremes of the music genre. Both of those agree on one thing, which is freedom. We like freedom, right? We're obsessed with freedom. The quickest way to offend somebody in our culture is to step on their freedom. Think about this, all the battles that are happening politically, this is all freedom related, right? So when we talk about gun ownership, when we talk about abortion rights, when we talk about sexual identity, these are all freedoms that people get very quickly offended about if you choose to step on it, because our freedom has become our identity. And you might not like hearing this, but in America, freedom has become an idol. Liberty has become an idol. We value it, we hold to it, we worship it. It's that important to us. But Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say to the strong, yes, you have this freedom, so the other people got to get over it. The weak got to get over it. That's not what he says here, right? He says, you have this freedom, but you've got a brother or sister who's in need, and you should sacrifice this freedom for their sake. That is so countercultural to the way we think. Sacrificing a freedom for somebody else. Now understand, he's talking about stumbling here, and when he says stumble, he doesn't mean it's just offending them, right? Like, I've got vegetarian friends who I can eat a burger and it doesn't cause them to fall away from God. It might offend their sensibilities, but it doesn't cause them to fall away from God. He's talking about actions that we take that will cause other people in their relationship with God to sin. He says, those actions, those freedoms that maybe you have, just because you can, doesn't mean you should, right? Just because you can eat meat, sacrifice to idols, doesn't mean you should. And then he wraps it up with this challenge. He says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, this is Paul's conviction. He says, you know, if this is going to be an issue, I'm just not going to eat it. And meanwhile, I'm over here thinking, who likes a good steak? You know, I mean, like steaks, ribs, anybody doing some yummy foods for Mother's Day? You know, I'm like, all that's going to waste, right? But Paul says, I love my brother enough that I'm going to give this up for him. Like I said, completely countercultural to what we're used to. Now, he goes on in 9, and he provides some more illustrations about what this looks like. He uses his own life. He talks about how he has become a servant to all that he might win some. And in chapter 10, he comes back around and starts talking about idols again and talks about these dark forces that work behind idols. So we have nothing to do with them. But I want to pick up in chapter 10, verse 23. So on page 900, it says, there's like a little header there, do all to the glory of God. We're going to start right there because this is where he talks about these freedoms once again. And he's going to start off with quoting the Corinthians, all things are lawful. Okay, so they're just saying, we've got the freedom to do these things. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So this is a really challenging statement, because we like, you know, you've probably heard the golden rule before, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You've heard that one? This ramps it up a little bit, right? It doesn't say just do unto others what you would have them do unto you. It says, don't look to your own good. Look to their good. Look to their good. Look for how you can be building others up, not yourself. And that's the challenge that he puts out here. And then he turns this back around and he talks about the eating the food sacrificed to idols. And he's got some advice for both of these groups. First, he's going to talk to the weak. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So to the weak, he says, just because you can ask questions doesn't mean you should. If you're in the meat market, just buy the meat and go on about your day. If you're over at a friend's house and they offer some food to you, you don't have to do like an FBI background check on this thing. Just eat it. Be thankful. It's okay, right? You got to sacrifice that freedom to ask questions for the sake of others. But then he turns it around and he says to the strong, he says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of their conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So he says, hey, if you know this is a meat sacrifice to idols, just don't eat it. Don't do it. You don't have to, you know, in your head, you can still hold on to that knowledge that eating that meat is all right. He's not saying that you have to feel guilty about it, but just don't do it. Sacrifice for the sake of others. Both of these groups, the strong and the weak, are going to have to make a sacrifice for the sake of their brothers and sisters. You get that? They're making the sacrifice. So he goes on in verse 31, and he wraps up this argument in a really good way. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And this is such a good principle. I mean, if we could get this down, he says, what we do, whatever we do, whatever choice that we make, we should do it to honor God and love others, right? And if we lived in that space of honoring God and loving others, man, conflict would just disappear. Because we're seeking to honor God and love others, to live in this tension, this space between our freedom and love. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, along the way, he's told us, he said, just because you can doesn't mean you should. But if you're going to do it out of love. And this love is so good. In fact, Paul's going to write a chapter in just a few chapters over in 1 Corinthians 13. It's this chapter all about love. And I can't, Chris is going to preach on this next week, so I can't go too far into it. But I do want to give you a spoiler, okay? In it, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I mean, that's good stuff, right? And this is the kind of love that we're called to. This kind of love that he lays out here, the kind of love that drove Jesus to come to this earth and sacrifice for us. And so we find ourselves in this world having to choose the path that somewhere between our freedoms and our love. That's where we want to land. That's where we want to land. Now, I think the way that I would word this today is because of grace, we have freedom. Because of grace, we have freedom. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have freedom. Right? And if something's not explicitly laid out as a sin in Scripture, then there is freedom. There is freedom to do those things. But because of love, we have opportunity. We get this chance. And we should, understand, we should celebrate the freedom that Christ has given us. According to Scripture, we've been freed from death and decay. We've been freed from our bondage to sin, freed from addiction, freed from ourselves in so many different ways. And that's a freedom we're celebrating. It is. But we have to remember that freedom only came about as a result of Christ giving up his own. See, Jesus, as God, was free to stay in the heavenly realms and never come to this earth. He was free to never become a human. He was free not to go to the cross. But he gave all that up for our sake. Because that's what love does. That's what love does. So because of grace, we have freedom, but because of love, we have opportunity. An opportunity to love like Jesus Christ, to do things to honor others instead of ourselves. And that's a beautiful place to be able to live. But let's make this practical, because the reality is that you're probably not going to walk out of here today and head to a restaurant and have to worry if the food was sacrificed to an idol before it comes to your plate. You know, I mean, like, that's not an issue we think about. But there are plenty of freedoms that we now have today that we will have to wrestle with this about. We'll have to figure out what it means to be loving. We have to figure out, is this a sin or is this right or wrong? Because here's the reality of the Bible. You know, I've heard it said that the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. And that's not true. It's not true. I hate to break it to you, okay? Because it's not basic. It's a big book. I mean, you guys know this. It's a big book. Not only that, it's not basic instruction, okay? A lot of people think of the Bible as a list of laws. It's not how this works. You can get laws here and there, but this is a story. This is the story of God and his people, the story of Christ and his kingdom, and that's what we find unfolding here. And so there's a lot of area in this where it's not a direct law that's written to you. Not only that, there's a lot written in here where it's culturally bound, as in it's something that happened 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. And guess what? It might be different in our day. If we were doing everything exactly the way this said, as a law, reading this literally as a law all the time, ladies, you would have head coverings on. Guys, None of you would have long hair. But we believe that there are cultural elements in this. We believe that there is a story that this is all wrapped up in. So we need to read Scripture and come to an understanding of what it means for our day and age. And that's what I want to help you do today, is figure out this line between freedom and love. And I'm a flowchart guy, okay? Like, this is how my mind works. And so I figured I'd make a flowchart to help you guys out. I know some of you aren't flowchart people, but just bear with me. It's got a couple of questions that I think that you could ask of yourself and ask of the actions that you're taking that will help you determine what it means to live in love. We got to start at the top, though. It's really small for some of you, I realize that. My wife gets on me all the time about the size of the fonts I use. That's okay, because it's in your bulletin insert. So check it out there. Right at the top, first question we've got to ask is this prohibited by Scripture? Is this prohibited by Scripture? If it's yes, as in like Scripture clearly says, don't do this, then guess what? That's sin. That's sin. We don't have anything to do with it. Why? Because God doesn't have anything to do with it. Jesus, the King, doesn't have anything to do with it. So we're not going to have anything to do with it. But what if it's a no? What if it's not prohibited by Scripture? Well, that is the realm of freedom, right? This means that, hey, we are allowed to do these things. But it's not as simple as ending there, as we saw for the Corinthians. They were using their freedoms in the wrong ways and with the wrong people. And as a result, those things became sins situationally. So, is this prohibited by Scripture? When we were just talking about food sacrificed to idols, Paul says, no, it's not prohibited by Scripture. Food is food. So, you can eat. That is a freedom, right? But next question is this. Does this honor God? Does this honor God? Can I take this action and honor God? See, like I said, things have changed tremendously from here to then. And that doesn't mean that, you know, this is out of date or doesn't have something to teach us. God intended us to have this. But what he didn't intend you to do is just open up and be like, this right here, oh, I've got to do this today. That's not how this works. Like I said, this is a story. This is the way the Spirit communicates with our lives. God doesn't just use Scripture. He uses the Spirit. He uses the church, his people, to communicate truth and help us live our lives. So it's not as simple as reading this literally. That being said, we now ask the question, because guess what? 2,000 years ago, they weren't thinking about a lot of the things that we're thinking about today. They weren't thinking about driving in automated cars. They weren't thinking about artificial intelligence. They weren't thinking about cloning themselves. Like, those aren't things you're going to find in the pages of Scripture. They didn't exist. But we still got to ask the question when we get there, does this honor God? If we say no, then it's a sin. And we avoid it, right? We don't have anything to do with it. If it's a yes, or even a maybe, we're going to go on to the next question. And the next question is this. Does this honor my conscience? So, food sacrificed to idols, right? Paul says, no, it's not against Scripture. You can't eat this food. Does this honor God? Yes, you can't even honor God while eating this food sacrificed to idols. But then we get to the conscience question. And clearly, in 1 Corinthians, there were those two groups, right? There were the weak who were saying, yes, my conscience says I cannot eat this thing. So guess what that thing is to them? Sin. They shouldn't do it. But just because it's sin to them, does that mean it's sin to all people? Oh, see, this is where it gets really tricky. I wish there were a lot more black and whites when it comes to Scripture. Because I'm a black and white person. You give me rules, I live inside of those. But that's not how this works, like I said. Instead, what we see is Paul says, you know, for some of you, your conscience says, it's all right to eat this. And that's a freedom. It's okay, you can do that. That's fine. But if your conscience says no, it's sin. Like I said, this is getting a little more complex. It's not just a law anymore. It's how do we respond in love? And the final question really hones in on this, because we talked about loving God, loving ourselves, and now let's talk about loving others. Does this action honor others? Does this action that I'm going to take, does this honor others? And what Paul says is if it causes somebody else to stumble, don't do it. all of a sudden that thing that was a freedom in your life now becomes a sin, and we avoid it. Now, can there be such a thing as situational sin? Like, could you possibly eat the meat sacrificed to idols in your home on your own, and it would be all right? Probably. I mean, that probably would be okay. Like, Paul's not saying, hey, he said his conscience, he's never going to eat meat, but he doesn't say that's true for all of us. So, yeah, but you got to think about who you're around. You got to think about whether or not this is going to cause somebody else to fall away from Christ, to mess up in their relationship with Christ. Because if that is the case, that thing that's a freedom for you is now a sin. Don't do it. If you say yes, well, practice away, or at least you have the opportunity to practice. Just because you can doesn't mean you have to. All right, let's change that a little bit. So yeah, you have this opportunity to perform the action, but if you do, according to Paul, we do it to honor God and love others, right? So we're gonna go back to the top now, because like I said, you know, you're probably not worried about the food sacrifice to idols, but we have these other freedoms. And let's start off really simple. Really simple. Murdering somebody. Okay? We pour that into the top here, and our first question is this prohibited by Scripture? Yes. Yes. So what does that make it? Sin. We don't do it, right? We don't murder anybody. But let's go back up to the top again. What if I'm murdering somebody digitally? Digitally? Yeah, I mean, like, I like video games. I mean, I'm sure some other people play video games. You play some shooters. I don't know. And so I play Call of Duty a lot, and I'm running around shooting up other people. Is that prohibited by Scripture? No. No, because guess what? They weren't thinking of video games 2,000 years ago, right? So now we're in the realm of freedom, but I've got to keep going. Just because I say no to that doesn't mean that it's not sin in my life. Does this honor God? Well, that gets a little iffy, okay? Clarissa, who explains it all, knows over here. So some people would say no to this. Some people are going to say yes to this. It's you know, some people can say, I'm going to play this game and I'm not going to walk out of here bloodthirsty or go on a rampage or feel like I gotta go kill a real person in real life now. And in that case, yeah, they could do it and honor God. Other people are going to be like, And that's where we get to the conscience level of things. Uh-oh, this is where we get personal, right? Because personally, some of you are saying, no, I cannot play this game and be in the right standing with God. That makes it sin. Others are saying, yes. Can we disagree here and still love one another?
Yes.
Can someone be a Christian and play this game or not play this game?
Yes.
Right. But the thing we need to not do along the way is tell everybody else that just because I can't do it means you can't do it. You can't say this is a sin for everybody, because that's not how it works. If the Bible doesn't make it explicitly clear, then we gotta follow through and ask these questions. Now, let me tell you, I played a lot of Call of Duty in my life. I've wasted a lot of time and effort on these games along the way. Let me say something really shameful, actually. I know Modern Warfare 2, the original one, I had, I think, 32 days logged on it. Now, this was back in my single days. I didn't have a family or kids at this point, so I had a lot of days logged into this. And so for one, I think about it, and I'm like, man, that is a lot of time wasted. And when I'm retired, am I going to look back at my life and be like, thank goodness I played, you know, 32 days of Modern Warfare 2. I'm so proud of myself. Nah, you know, but that's just a hobby snob thing. That's not a conscience issue. But I was reading something recently that convicted me of this. And so for the last 3 weeks, I've not played any Call of Duty. It became a sin for me. But that doesn't mean it's a sin for everybody. So I can talk to you. I can talk to you about my convictions. I can say, this is what I feel, this is what I think. But my convictions don't have to be your convictions. That's freedom. That's freedom. Now let's go back up to the top. And now I'm just, you know, since I used myself as an example, I'm now gonna throw everybody under the bus, make a lot of people upset, okay? So let me just say this. I, as much as I can, you know, I do sermons, I'm trying to unfold and unwrap God's wisdom and Scripture for you, and then sometimes I have to say things that are Josh's wisdom, and hopefully my wisdom is being shaped by God's wisdom. Does that make sense? But what I'm about to say, I just ask that you don't hold it to, like, God said this. Like, it's not a law. I'm working this out in my head as we're talking, okay? So, let's have some fun with this. It's Mother's Day. Let's talk about leggings. Because, you know, why not? It was explained to me by Lori Clito that there's a difference between leggings and yoga pants. I'm talking about the, like, really tight ones that show everything off. You know what I mean? Like, okay, if we pour this into the top, is this prohibited by Scripture? No. Okay. There were some verses in Scripture that are culturally bound that talk about how we dress, but they dealt with churches long ago, and now we've got to figure this out today. So there is no verse that says, thou shalt not wear leggings, right? So then we get to, well, does this honor God? God made you. He sees you naked all the time when you're in the shower. He doesn't care what you're wearing. Like, it's not gonna offend him, okay? So we're gonna say, yeah, I can honor God and wear leggings. Does this honor my conscience? Well, that's a good question. Some of you are gonna say, man, like, I feel really uncomfortable wearing this. You might say, like, I feel like the Spirit has prompted me not to wear this, but does that mean it's a sin for all people? No. All right, so you can, depending on who you are, honor your conscience, but this is where we get to the sticking point. Can I honor others by wearing leggings? Well, I think this is situational, right? You're in your house, you're wearing leggings, that's all right, yeah? Yet you go to a workout room, you're working out, you wear leggings. Makes sense, you know, like, I had my friend Devin tell me recently, I don't work out, like, I just don't. I'm going to regret it at some point. I'm coming up on that time, my metabolism is about dead, but right now I do not work out. But he was telling me, he's like, you got to be careful about when you go to the workout room, to the gym, right? He's like, if you go early in the morning, you know, you get in there at 6 o'clock, you know who's in there? Either nobody or the people that wake up really early, you know? And typically, I don't want to be offensive here, but typically that tends to be older people, right? He's like, you're not worried about what you're going to see when you're in there. Like, that's not the issue, you know? Lust isn't a problem, but he's like, you go in at like 10 o'clock, all the moms dropped off their kids at school, and now they're in there, and they're wearing the tight pants, and lust can become an issue. So guess what? Sometimes it's our job to avoid the places where we know it's going to be an issue. But sometimes we got to ask the question of ourselves, if I wear this, am I going to cause other people to stumble? Right? Now, let me, you know, I'm just divulging all my secrets today. I was addicted to pornography for years and years and years. Like, I've been like 10 years clean at this point. But understand this. Romans talks about how God continues to transform our minds and change our thoughts and change our attitudes. But there's still this junk stuck up in my head. Like, I mean, this stuff is still there. And God's doing the work in me and getting it out. But every once in a while, I'm reminded of it. And guess what? Tight pants can really remind me of that. I mean, like, just being real. And so, okay, let me guilt you. Do you want to make me stumble? Okay, there you go. I mean, like, that's the answer. But once again, this isn't a blanket statement. This isn't something that you can apply to all times, you know, in all situations. Like, you're going to have to ask yourself, if I choose to wear this here, is this going to cause other people to stumble? Is this going to cause my brother or sister to stumble? And the point isn't the sin. The point is love, right? We're not trying to come up with a list of laws. We're trying to say, how do I love people in such a way that I'm honoring them and honoring God at the same time while still getting to live out my freedoms, right? The tension between freedom and love. Okay, let's throw another one out there. Drinking alcohol specifically. Well, because drinking water, you know, nobody's going to complain about that, but drinking alcohol. There are some church communities that say drinking alcohol, no, that's a sin. It's not true, okay? It's not prohibited by Scripture. Alcohol is in the Bible. It happens, you know? Now, what I will say, getting drunk is a sin issue, according to Scripture. So if you can't drink and not get drunk, then suddenly that becomes a sin issue to you, right? But let's just say, is this prohibited by the Scripture? No, it's not prohibited by the Scripture. So let's ask our line of questions. Does this honor God? Can I honor God while drinking? Yeah, I could have a drink or two and it's not a big deal, right? So yes, no problem. Does this honor my conscience? Well, now it depends. Yes, now we're getting personal, right? If you have struggled with substance abuse and you know that one drink could lead you back down that path, this might become a sin issue to you. You might be convicted never to drink again. And that's appropriate. Is that true for all other people? No, we still have the right to drink, the freedom to drink, but now we're going to ask the next question. Does this honor others? Does this honor others? Oh, this is tough. It depends. Yeah, this is the right answer. Does this honor others? A lot of times it's not as simple as yes or no, right? Where we go, what we do, who we do it around, that matters. That matters. I've got a men's group, and I'll tell you, like a couple of them have, they're recovering substance abuse users. Like they've come to this place where they've been redeemed by Christ, but that doesn't mean that they don't still wrestle with this stuff. And so guess what? The last thing I'm going to do is, even though I have the freedom, even though my conscience isn't against it, I'm not going to pull out a beer and drink it in the middle of my men's group. Why? Because I love those guys. And I don't want them to stumble. I don't want to do things. Even if I have the freedom to do it, just because I can doesn't mean I should, right? So I'm going to choose not to do it there. But once again, that doesn't make it a sin for all people. If I had a drink in my house later on, it's not an issue. It's not an issue. It's a freedom that God has given me that I get to live within the boundaries of grace and love, and it's good, right? But we got to be thinking through these things, praying through these things, and it's going to take time. You're not always going to have the answer right away where you're like, yes, this is a sin issue in my life, or this is going to cause somebody else to stumble. But take your time to process some things, because honestly, guys, the last thing we want to do as a church community is be a place where we're bickering and arguing and causing others to stumble. We don't want to be stepping on other people's freedoms. God has blessed us with freedom, and we want to celebrate that. We don't want to cause others to stumble. And so this is where we're going to live, in the tension between those two things, freedom and love, and we're going to ask these questions again and again and again. Does this honor God? Does this honor yourself? Does this honor others? Because that is what love looks like. That's what love looks like. Now, I got to apologize real quick. Well, first of all, if you were offended by anything I said, come talk to me about it, okay? Don't blame it on the church. They didn't know what I was going to say before I got up here, you know. So come talk to me about it. I'd love to explain to you some of my reasoning. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'm completely wrong, you know what I mean? As it turns out, Joshua does not know everything. But I want to apologize just because I realize some of you are not Christ followers. And maybe you don't know Jesus, and this is kind of an odd conversation to walk into today, where we're talking about what's sin, what's not sin, and this isn't always our normal conversation, but I want you guys to understand, like, we're broken people in here, you know, just because we say we're Christ followers and are navigating life as the church, we're broken people trying to figure this out together, right? There's a bunch of broken people with a lot of sin issues, with a lot of messed up stuff in their past, that are trying to figure this out together. So I just ask that you extend a little grace to us and understand, like, this is something we're working out. I'm not going to make a list of laws and pin it up. That's not my job. That's not what I do. I'm going to continually challenge my brothers and sisters to live between freedom and love, right? But what I do hope you heard, like, if you're here for the first time, if you've never thought about this whole Jesus thing before, I do hope that you hear that Jesus loves you. Like that he values your freedom and your love, and he wants you to be able to live the best possible life. But life has boundaries. Life has boundaries. Listen, as a parent, I may not have always gotten this when I was a teenager, but as a parent, I get the most loving thing I can do with my kids sometimes is set the boundaries. Help them understand this is what life should look like, right? That's what love looks like, and he wants to offer that to you, but you're free to choose or not choose. You're free to follow God. He's not going to force you to do it. You're free to take a knee to King Jesus, but he's not going to force that on you. That's your choice to make, but I'm telling you, and I obviously, you know, I'm standing on this side of the room right now. It's a good choice. It's a good choice. And it's changed my life, and it's changed the lives of so many people here. So, you know, if you know that's where you're headed, if you know that today is a step towards the freedom that Jesus Christ offers, that you want to live in a way that you can love others in such a way that you can sacrifice for them, our prayer team is going to come on up here. They would love to talk to you about that. I would love to talk to you about that. You can do this. Now, I do have a prayer for the rest of you. See, my prayer is this, that you choose a life inside of Christ, and you discover the beautiful and amazing freedom that Jesus offers. That you live in that tension day in and day out of living in this tension of freedom and love, and that you choose to honor God, you honor yourself, you honor the others around you. And as a result, I pray that this world, this broken world full of so much conflict and argument, I pray that they see Christ in you. That they know that you're something different as a result of the love that you show. And that ultimately, God gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your love. I just, Father, I pray for wisdom. I mean, this is what you call us to again and again and again in Scripture, is this idea that your wisdom is better than this world's. And so I pray for that wisdom, Father, because there are so many issues out there that I don't understand yet. I don't understand how I'm supposed to react and how I'm supposed to live. But I ask that you give me wisdom. I ask that you give every person in here the wisdom to live in the tension between freedom and love. And I thank you for those freedoms, Father. I thank you so much that you have freed me from my self-destructive behaviors that for so much of my life owned me. But I also realize that sometimes I take those freedoms too far, that I worship the freedoms instead of you, Father. And so I pray that I may repent, and that I may honor you and honor others as I go about my life. And I pray as a community that we become a place where freedom and love are celebrated in equal measure, that we're willing to sacrifice for others and love on others in such a way that we're willing to give anything up, just like you modeled, Father, in coming to this earth and dying for our sake. And so, King Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you did for us. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.